Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter in the third chapter. We are taking a break from our series in 2 Peter to go back into 1 Peter with something I believe we need to be reminded of at times and refocus. And I think this is really going to help you. If you would stand for the reading of the Word, we're just going to read verse 15 and stay down in that text and look at a certain angle of it. We covered this in much more detail during our sermon series on 1 Peter, but we'll call today's message, What Do People See in You? What do people see in you? Because they do see something. You are projecting an image. You are reflecting. You are radiating an image. And what is that? Is it like the world? Or is it like Christ? And I don't mean just to beat you up with it. I mean to inspire you and to inform you and to empower you to be able to do that. So listen up. 1 Peter 3:15. What do people see in you? But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Father, I pray that people see Jesus in me today, not for my own glory, but for yours. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's just ask the question right off the bat. What do people see in you? You hear that kind of phrase a lot. What did you see in me that you would do this? Now, when we talk about what the Lord saw, as people say, well, the Lord must have saw something in me, and I can tell you what he saw in you. He saw sin in you, just like everybody else. He puts his Holy Spirit in you, and that's what changes you. But it's not even what he puts in you in the sense of that makes you righteous. He declares you righteous based on Jesus Christ. And then he begins to make you righteous, and it doesn't fully get happening until you get up there. Which, by the way, is actually going to be here. You know, it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Heaven is the intermediate state. The final state is right here. There ain't going to be just 144,000 people there. There's going to be all Christians there. You get that? Anyway, there's my little side trip. The point is that people say that all the time. They say, you know, they saw something in me. I just saw something in them, and I saw something. But here's the issue. For many Christians and for many people, what they see are anger and bitterness and contempt for others and despair. Now, I'm not saying those things never happen. We don't have reasons to, you know, those things to come up in your driveway, but you don't have to let them open the door. You don't have to let them dwell and keep there. Paul said at one point in 2 Corinthians, he goes, I despaired of my own life. So it's not like there's never any despair and you just have a false hope and like, whoa. But let me ask you, is it a good witness for people to see nothing but anger in you? You see, this text right here says they're supposed to see something in you. It's not anger. It's not bitterness. It's not contempt. It's not despair. It is hope. It is hope. And you say, well, yeah, but I just don't have a whole lot of hope right now. That's what we're going to talk about. But you know how it is. People get on Facebook and they parade their anger. And they parade their bitterness. And they look just like everybody else. And if I'm looking at you right now, I didn't, because I don't know you on Facebook, so I don't know. Actually, Margie is, and we spy on you. But besides that. That's kind of the truth. But anyway, we'll let it go. But you know how it is. I mean, I got to be honest with you. When I was in high school, I found out from my brother's friends that I was known as Mr. Uptight. Now, that might not surprise some of you. You know, and then for other people, you know, certain girls thought I was Mr. Stuck Up or whatever. I said, well, that's why God made me like 5 foot tall. So I can't look down on anybody. I got to look up. But you know how it is. People are angry all the time. You road rage and everything else, and all they got is anger. Now, yes, someone takes a swing at you, you're probably going to be angry. Someone does you wrong and steals money from you, yes, you're going to be angry. I'm not saying there's never any reason for anger, or there's not even a righteous anger. Jesus was angry. I mean, he lifted those tables with one hand, marble tables, and then he had a whip in the other hand. This is a little wimpy Jesus? No. This is big, bad Jesus. Why would they all run out of the temple? When one guy's doing that and his hands are occupied. Why? Because he was scary. So there is a righteous anger. It's angry at sin. And so anger doesn't have to be bad. It's what you do with it. But some people are known for only their anger. They're talking about, oh, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. Well, weep, 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 weep. Wow. What do people see in you? They're supposed to see hope. And other people, and you know, if this is you today, the shoe is fitting, wear it and just say, Lord, put different clothes on me. Help other people to see other things. Because we can say things, and it doesn't match how we live. And that's what I'm trying to get to. And I'm going to show you how to make it happen. How to make it happen. Amen. We don't want to just beat people up. We want to show how Jesus comes to the rescue. That's what the gospel is. God saves sinners. The gospel proper is Jesus died for your sins and all. Yes. But the gospel in principle is that Jesus comes to rescue you from yourself. Amen. And what happens is if you're not Mr. Angry, you're Mrs. And oh, I'm not just kidding. Here come letters. Bitterness. Right? That's all the other bitter and everything. They had a bad first marriage. I'm so sorry. There's a lot of doofuses out there. I have been one. Right? I don't want to say I is one. I'm a new creature in Christ. But the thing is, people get bitter. And they have reasons. Something happened. And you're like, this stinks. And you're just bitter about it. And there's a season of that. You know, you don't just get over it. You just get over it. Oh, that's what makes me bitter. Don't tell me to get over it. Oh, I'll get over it by beating you up? I don't know. Well, a tough crowd. Anyway. People just know just for their bitterness. You know what I'm saying? It's like all that engulfs them. Everything for the last 10, 15 years. And it just colors everything that they do. They're bitter. They don't even know you, yet they're bitter against you already. Those Christians. Or those church people. And I is one of them church people. But how about contempt? Oh, this is a tough one for the Christians. People walk around in contempt. What do you expect non-Christian people to act like? Christians? And we have contempt them, and like we're holier than thou. No, it doesn't mean we just think sin is so wonderful, and just because a fire starts doesn't mean you let it spread or pour gas on it. But you just can't hold contempt. Oh, we're the head and not the tail. Oh, you vile sinner. Oh, come on. Really? It's no wonder. Why would people want a Jesus that holds other people in contempt? But we do. We hold other Christians in contempt. We hold the government systems in contempt. We hold everything. Everything's a conspiracy. Everything is contemptible. We just lose. Oh, you know what I mean by contempt? You know, by the way, contempt is hell. Did you realize that? The book of Daniel talks about people will wake to everlasting righteousness or everlasting contempt. Wow. Think about that. To be angry all the time is to drink poison and hope someone else gets hurt by it. To live in contempt is making you the doo-doo cookie of the year, man. I don't know how else to say it. I'm going to move on before I say something stupid. Something more stupid. Okay, well, how about this? Now, I'm going to get somewhere. This is going to be helpful to you. But we see it. Despair. Yeah, there's a lot of bad stuff going on. There's accidents, there's wars, there's malice, there's people. Why do people have people across the... They're over there in some other foreign country, and they're messing with my computer, and I'm a nobody. What do they do? They don't know. I hate that. You can be despairing. I was watching a program last night. Oh, no, I watch TV. Oh, sinner. And we were watching a cop show or something like that, and the mayor's going to quit because they're not going to be able to profile. There's just people out there that are just going to go crazy. And you watch something like Criminal Minds, you think, man, there's people out there like this. What are we going to do? That we can't stop it. I know. Accidents and lost loved ones and murder and malice and pain and problems and persecution. There's a lot of reasons out there for despair. Yes. But are you supposed to be walking in it all the time? No, because you have something that's greater than that. But here's the thing. How do you make it real in your life? Now I want to talk about the difference here in just a second between evangelism and witnessing. Between being a witness and evangelism, because they're not the same thing. And what Peter is talking about in this passage here, specifically this verse, is really evangelism and witnessing and what's called apologetics, making a defense of the faith. But it all starts with how you live your life. That's what a witness is. Evangelism is the sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. witnessing or being a witness is living your life in such a way, all right, that it reflects Jesus' rule and reign in your life. When you give a testimony, that's being a witness. When you share your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is being a witness. Do you get that?
Yes.
And what he's talking about in this passage is you living your life in such a way that when the chips are down, you still have grace under pressure, and so people ask you about it. Your witness leads to evangelism. Do you see that? Living in a way that manifests hope instead of anger, bitterness, contempt, and despair gives you an opportunity to share the gospel. I'm going to set you free so well today because we think that witnessing and evangelism is all about knowing all the right answers, and it's not knowing all the answers to all the questions. It's knowing the answer to one question, which I'll give you in a moment. And this text shows you clearly that that's what's going on. One question. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that take the pressure off of you? Because we think we got to know all these things, and I just can't. JD, can you talk to this person? Well, yes, I can. But me talking to them is not going to do any much better. I mean, I can have the right. If their heart isn't changed, oh boy. Different message. The world is full of anger, bitterness, contempt, and despair. Can we get an amen? That's so real will be. It is that way. And you can always find reasons to add your own anger, bitterness, contempt, or despair to the mix. Everyone has to deal with situations you can't avoid. Everybody. No matter how much money you have, how much power, how much influence you have, there are things you just can't avoid and you can't buy your way out of. We all have pains and pressures and problems that no amount of denial will get you out of. But Christians have something that no amount of pain, problems, or pressure can destroy. We all have to suffer in some way. We all have to suffer in some way. But believers are not suffering as those who have no hope. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, where Paul says, yes, we have loved ones that die, and we are supposed to grieve. Yes, it's not wrong to grieve, but we grieve as those that have hope. There's a reception in glory, a redemption of the body, and a reunion of loved ones. Christians are people whose hope is greater than whatever life deals us. And people are supposed to see it. That's what this text says. Let's look at that again. He says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. They ask you for a reason why the hope is in you. Why do they ask? Because they saw something. I went from 186 pounds to 136 pounds, right? In just a few months. And people ask, how did you do it? Why? Because they saw that I did it. I didn't just go around saying, I've lost 50 pounds and you look the same.
Right?
Right? All of a sudden, you got a car and you got a house and you got cash and you're doing, making it rain, whatever you're doing. And people say, they see something. So they ask you, where did you get all that cash? Right? People see something. They see that hope in you instead of anger, bitterness, contempt, and despair. But it comes about in a certain way, which this text tells you. Again, many people won't say anything about your life. Most people will never say anything about your life. But they are watching your life, and they are seeing something about your life, even if they aren't Christians, that everybody's looking at everybody. And what happens is, when everybody gets into the same sort of problems, the one that deals with them differently, that's the one they're looking at.
Yes.
If you deal with it with anger, bitterness, contempt, and despair, they're not going to think necessarily worse of you. They're just not going to think about it at all. But if everything is happening and swirling and chaos and calamity and catastrophe and all these things happen, yet you stick out like a sore thumb, people want to know why.
Yes.
That's what this text is talking about. Because it's talking about being under persecution. Yet these people did not respond with anger, bitterness, contempt, or despair. They honored Christ as holy in their heart. They had hope, and people saw it. And that's why they were asked. You don't have to go around knocking on every door. They'll come knocking on your door. Again, everybody's noticing when something sets someone apart. If everybody was my height in here and was 5'2" and all that, and Ed at 6'4 or 6'5 whatever comes walking in, they go, oh, look, right? Usually it's the other way around. That's why I tell people, when people call and say, I'm not a little guy, just look for me. You'll find me. I'm the one with a very loud voice, and I'm little, so you won't miss me. And run, because I'm mean. No, I'm just kidding you. Hey, wait a minute. What do people see in me? If you live and you react and you respond in a way that's like everybody else, again, people don't think much about it. But if you do it in a way that gives them hope, they might just ask you about it. This is so important. If you claim the name of Christ, listen to me, because I'm going to get on you about it, but then I'm going to show you why it's important, why you want to. I'm going to motivate you. I'm going to motivate you. If you claim the name of Christ and the way you live your life is teaching people about who Christ is to you and what following Christ is all about, either good or bad. Oh, so Jesus says I can do just like I used to do. It's not hurting anybody else. Are you sure about that? Discipleship, as I've told you many times, is a train. Who are you inviting on board? All the anger, bitter, contempt? What? Why would people want to follow a Jesus that they can get the same things with if they just had more money? But if they can get something that they can't get otherwise, they can't get out of, that's why they would follow him. And they can see it. Hope. Somebody say hope.
Hope.
Amen. I'm going to continue to talk to you here. Just hear me out. If your life looks just like everyone else's, if you're full of anger, bitterness, contempt, and despair, then what hope does that give anybody else? What kind of hope do you have? Is it a hope that stands strong in the midst of trials and tribulations? You see, having hope does not mean you never get any bad news. I'm sorry, but the churches that will teach you, the teachers that will teach you that if you just do this, that, and the other thing, you'll have a stress-free life are lying to you. And God forbid that it does work out because he scourges those that he loves. I'm telling you, and I'm going to show you from this passage, just one little passage, why he wants it to be that way, where he wants you to suffer for a reason. When you see that, and you see that you honor Christ in your heart, and see why it happens that way, you'll understand and you'll be empowered to set him apart as holy in your life, knowing what he's doing. Because I'm going to answer a big question today. The question is, why? I'm going to give you one reason why. It is for your good, but it's for other people. Now, are you listening? Do I have the attention? Okay. Having hope doesn't mean that you never have any bad news. The context here in this passage is about bad news. It's a bad situation where people are persecuting you. You're doing right, and they're treating you wrong. But you still act right, and they wonder why. That's the passage. That's the verse. You see, hope is proven in the pressure chamber. Hope is proven in the pressure chamber. And when the response isn't typical, they're compelled to ask the question, why are you different? That's the power of the hope in you. Now, I've got to be honest with you. This is the message of my life, and I have tried to talk to people about it. I can think of one person, and you guys don't know her, but she'll fight back with the Bible. She'll say, well, hope deferred makes a heart sick. As if only about this life. What is your hope in? Hope deferred makes a heart sick because you were hoping that you would be able to do this or that again, and you're not going to be able to. And so you got to go somewhere else to something. You pay the guy all your money just so he can just and ask if you're going to get better, and you never do. You're born that way. You're going to stay that way. I'm not saying Jesus can't change you. I'm saying I am not going to suddenly be 6'5". God wants me to be 5'2". I'm going to be 5'2", and I'm going to enjoy 5'2". Thank you, Jesus. You may not have the brain of a doctor. You may have the brain of a doctor. Please be a doctor. But you may not. You may not make a whole lot of money, this, that, and the other thing. It's not about, I got to give this person this much money. Then the money will come. What is your hope in? What is your hope in?
Right.
Again, hope deferred makes the heart sick because your hope is in the wrong place. If in this life alone you have hope, you're the most miserable kind of person. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15:19. Now, he meant it this way, that if we just have a hope of being resurrected, but we really aren't going to be, then what hope do we really have? We're miserable. But I want to tell it to you this way as well. If you are just placing your hope in the things of this life, you will be miserable. You have a hope for the future life, but While you can't place all your hope in the things of this life, you do have hope in this world as well as in the world to come. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's Colossians 1:27. And this hope is not just for the future, it is for the right now. In the midst of the pain, the pressure, the problems, and the persecution, it is the answer to anger, bitterness, contempt, and despair. You see, glory is a revelation of who Jesus is and who he is to you. So the hope of glory, right? It's Jesus being revealed as King in your life, and that's what gives you hope. Do you see that? The hope of glory means, yes, the future. We have a hope that we're going to be in glory. But it's also the hope of glory. You get hope when Jesus reveals himself to you. Glory is a revelation of who Jesus is. And knowing that in your personal experience is what gives you hope. So when you're feeling that anger, that bitterness, that contempt, and despair, what you need is for Jesus to show up. And so the hope of glory is the revelation of Jesus as King to your heart. Where do I find that in the text? But honor Christ the Lord as holy in your heart. It means enthrone him. He has control of everything, even when everything seems out of control. He's got your back, even when you think he's turned his back. The hope of glory, King Jesus, this is power for your life. You just need to let Jesus live and reign to make your hope come alive right now. You need to bow the knee and say to Jesus, the throne, your majesty.
Amen.
When that anger comes and says, I will exalt myself in your life. When that bitterness comes and says, I will take the place in your life. When that contempt comes and says, I will control your life. When that despair says, this is what your life is. You say, no!
That's right.
What does Jesus say?
He
says, I am in control. I am working out all things. I have this love for you. You have a hope. You have a future. I will be with you in the pain, the persecution. I don't get rid of them right away, but I will one day fully, and you're heading that way, have hope in that. And when you have hope in that, it affects your life right now, and it causes other people to ask, what in the world is going on?
Amen.
That's why he leaves you like that. Oh! Now, if you've been to this church for a while, you have heard that before. Again, this is what gives you hope and peace, and you're going to need it. Things will happen. You see, peace is not the lack of chaos, calamity, and conflict. I mean, those are three different words. Peace as you know, in order instead of chaos. Peace as in calmness instead of calamity. Peace as in I'm not at odds with anybody versus conflict. Peace is not the lack of chaos, calamity, and conflict. Peace is in the face of those things. Despite the fact that there are people out there on the internet slandering me. Despite the fact that people want to say, oh, I'm just not getting fed. I don't know how, but anyway, I'm gone. This is me, you know, beside all the things in my life, and I had a stroke in 2015 and a heart attack in 2016, and I'm only 50 years old. Ah! But I still have peace. Why? Because I have the Prince of Peace. When I lose that peace, I start thinking, oh no, my doctor bill, oh no, everybody hates me, oh no. It's then I make the decision. Do I honor Christ the Lord as holy, as set apart, as the one that's King in my life right then? Or do I choose to give in to anger, bitterness, contempt, and despair? Because it could be one of those or all of those. And it kind of falls that you're angry at first, then you're bitter. Then you're contemptible. They don't have to. You don't understand, Pastor. I've told people I've had a stroke, I've had a heart attack, and I almost lost my eyes 3 years in a row. Now all I have to do is have a baby, and then no one can say, you just don't understand.
Wow.
You don't know what it's like to want to dunk a basketball, and all you can do is dunk a Nerf. But anyway. I'm telling you. Things will happen. It's not like this passage is teaching you otherwise. It's saying things are going to happen, but you've got to honor Christ the Lord as King in your heart in those moments, and then people will see it, and then they will ask you, and you will have a reason for the hope that lies within you because Jesus is big in your life. That's what it's about. Because you're going to get to praise him up there. You're going to get to see him fully up there. You won't have any sin up there or down here. You'll be perfect. But what you can't do is witness to those who don't know him. That's why you're here. And the way it happens is in the crucible of pain, the crucible of pressure and problems. That shows that when life shakes someone else, what comes out? When it shakes you, what comes out? Doesn't mean that we don't have things that happen. And that we, for a moment, we can have our frown. I understand that. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, said he despaired even of his life. Do you understand what that means? It means having suicidal thoughts. You ever thought about that? Oh, the boy Paul, he was a human being just like you and me. And everybody left him. And there were people falling around and said, we won't even eat and drink to unless you die. I guess all of them died. Imagine that. That's a Grateful Dead, you know, they're all following him. I'm telling you. But he never lost his hope. He never lost his hope. When chaos is all around, where's your hope? When calamity strikes, where's your hope? When conflict arises, where is your hope? Think about it. Think about Philippians 4. Yodia and Syntyche were having this fight over the church building or something. And he goes, think about those that are heirs with you of eternal life. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. With prayer and supplication. That means patience means you've got nothing in your hands. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. When conflict arises, where's your hope? Many people talk about making a good first impression. You think, well, see, oh, the pastor, you know, he preached Jesus, and, you know, he really knows his Greek and his Hebrew and even some Aramaic, oh, boy, and this, that, and the other thing, and, oh, boy, he knows this, and making a good first impression. Oh, they really talk about the Bible. They love each other. They're hugging on each other and all that. Yeah. And then how about 6 months from now when you hear all that and gossip, oh, that guy, he's on vacation. He doesn't care about us. He didn't even call me. The phone works two ways, by the way, but, you know. Right? Anybody can make a good first impression. But what Peter's talking about in this passage is making a lasting impression. Not just someone says, oh, Jesus, 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 and then you see him later and they didn't know you were around and whoa.
That's right.
Right? They're talking about Jesus, 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 and then they cut you off in traffic and give you the number one.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? Oh, that's never been any of us. We're not going to do it perfectly, but we can do it purposefully. The point is that being ready to give an answer. Do you see it in the text? All right? He says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, which is the key. Always being, and this sounds so wordy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within you. The point is about being ready to give an answer. And it isn't about having the right logic or the right rhetoric or the right debating skills. Those things can be good and helpful. But it isn't about being able to answer every question. As I said earlier, it's about being able to answer just one question. And your life is what brings it to the point of that one question. What is the hope in you? That's how you witness. Evangelism isn't convincing people. Witnessing is, and you convince them with your life. I'm telling you, you can have all the right answers to all the simple questions and still miss the key to all this. How you live under pressure causes people to either dismiss Christianity or discover Christianity. Did you hear me? How you live your life causes people either to dismiss Christianity or to discover Christianity. What do I mean by that? It's not how Jesus gives you a wonderful pain-free life right now that makes them want what you've got. You understand that? That just makes you upper middle class guy. My best friend, the doctor, the lawyer, and the judge have that, you know, why do they need Jesus? See what I'm saying? I'm not selling you your best life now. We're talking about Jesus' life now. We've been studying in 2 Peter. Add to your faith, right? Supplement your faith. Furnish the house. Virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. If these things are in you, they make you where you're not unfruitful, right? Where you're not nearsighted. But Jesus is living in your life, and if you live that way, people will want to know why. They'll want to hear what your words are because of the way your life is. Again, it's not how Jesus gives you a wonderful, pain-free life that people notice. No, my friend, it's what people see in you when the chips are down that tells them about your faith. When there's darkness all around, you're in a cave and everything is dark, who do they look to? The one with the flashlight. Right? I'm telling you. This is why Jesus allows you to go to pain and suffering and persecution and heartache right now. Just like everybody else. So that when you have it bad, just like everybody else, but you still rejoice and hope. It's Romans 12:12. It shows them that you have something they don't. This is what will make them ask the Jesus question. That's all you're bringing them to is by, in the crucible of pressure, instead of giving into anger, bitterness, contempt, and despair, you give them hope and joy and peace. And then they wonder, what in the world is going on? Are you just nuts? Because there are people that are just nuts. They just have hope and a false hope and all that. But eventually the truth will be known. What do people see in you? Making yourself ready, and I'm finishing here, is a matter of owning Christ in your heart. Your witness isn't just the words you use publicly. It's about what goes on privately in your heart. If you want to speak powerfully from your heart about Jesus, then Jesus must be the Lord of your heart. When you keep Jesus the King in your heart, it keeps your faith strong and it makes you ready to give an answer to those who wonder why you don't give in to anger, bitterness, contempt, and despair.
Amen.
Now, some people claim the name of Jesus, but live as if they're still their own king. See, this does matter. It's not just to make you feel better and be ready and have peace. It's also going to help other people. Talking to them, you're blue in the face, and they know they look at your life, man. Oh, no, but, oh, nice, you know, print and proper, and I don't hold it now, and all. Look, I still watch TV. I went and saw a movie the other day. No, I'm judicious about that and all. I went out of town so you guys didn't see me. No, I'm just kidding. What causes them to notice is when the chips are down, and everybody, the rest of the world says down, dark, no, like if you're in a homeless shelter. And everybody else would say, well, you know, this, that, and the other thing. Oh, you have a record? Right? Or whatever it may be.
Right.
Right? And yet you still have hope in Jesus?
Right.
That speaks to people. Now, for a while, they might think, well, you're just faking it. But eventually, you won't be. They'll see it. It's not a first impression. It's a lasting impression. This thing is working in me, baby. I've come out of where I'm there. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I'm not what I used to be. And I can choose not to be. What do people see in you, man? Woman? What do they see? So what do they say, Jesus? Just one answer. Jesus Christ doesn't do you any good if your life doesn't give them a reason to ask the question.
Right.
What do you need to know to witness to people? One question. Bring them to the one question. What's the one question? Where is your hope coming from? How do you get there? In the crucible. Is everybody going to get there? Yes. He says in 1 Peter 4:12, and let me give the J.D. the bold version. What do you think? Come on. You think this is weird? That you have to go through stuff? This is what you signed up for.
That's right.
He said, if you're following Jesus, guess what he was like? Oh, how about the Apostle Paul, John the Baptist, you know? Yeah.
That's right.
Again, some people claim the name of Jesus, but live as if they're still their own king. Jesus spoke to this. In Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? It's because you think it doesn't really make a difference. Oops, in the kitchen, flame on. That's what the root is for me. That's what the answer is for me. When I'm not doing it, it's because I think it doesn't really matter at the moment. That's the honest truth. I'm being honest with you. You feel like your sins are forgiven, that's enough. But it won't be enough to deliver you from anger, bitterness, contempt, or despair. If you don't honor Jesus, the Lord of your heart, you may be forgiven, but you're going to be miserable.
Amen.
And it'll ruin your witness.
Yes.
You're supposed to live your life in such a way that it makes people ask you about where your hope comes from.
Amen.
You see, you don't have to be able to answer every question. You just have to make yourself ready to answer that question. Where does your hope come from? Again, just knowing the answer is Jesus Christ doesn't do you any good if people don't have a reason to ask you.
Mm-hmm.
And just telling people about Jesus and they see nothing but anger, bitterness, contempt, and despair, is not a good witness to the truth. I'm going there. Woo! I'm in the kitchen. I'm deep in the kitchen now. Don't leave a track on the table and not leave a tip as well. Come on. If you're going to leave a track, leave a bigger tip than normal. I can't make my normative for you. I can't bind your conscience with my convictions about stuff like that, so I'll stop. But I don't want to. I want to say something, but I won't. I won't give in to anger, bitterness, contempt, or despair. The point is what is your life speaking to people? It is speaking something whether you realize it or not, whether they realize it or not. Your life of grace under pressure is what will cause them to see the truth.
Yes.
To see that you have a real hope.
Yes.
Something they don't have, but something they want. And that's when they'll ask you about it.
Yes.
It takes time. Not just in those individual moments, it's someone you've known for a long time. When I talked to my father, and they would come here 5 or 6 times before they got old and didn't move around too much, they came here, you know, several times a year from the other coast of Florida, not California. And we'd always, I'd say to Mike, get on my dad. Ed, get on my dad. And they would. You just tell Mike to be a cannon, and he'll be a bazooka, a cannon, and a nuclear bomb all at the same time. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ready to give an answer. And so he would get on him. And Ed would get on him. And my dad wouldn't budge. But you know what he said? What he said to Ed when the day we baptized him? He said, you know, I've known my son all his life. And I'm paraphrasing it, but I see this thing is real to him. Remember that? It changed his life. And he knows me. He knows all the... I'm a little guy. I got picked on a lot. Do you think I might have had a chip on my shoulder? Maybe. Right? And I have a big mouth, and I'm kind of smart and all that, so imagine how it was for me. Swing at me, Joan. Just swing. Yeah. Well, the fact of the matter is, I don't want to just give my own life. The point is that your life does speak to people, and it speaks to people in ways you don't even realize, and they're not even knowing they're looking at you. What happens is that when you go through the same loneliness, the same job loss, the same health, the same loss of a loved one and all that, what people need to see is you still having hope in the midst of that, even if the stuff doesn't go away, because when you lose a loved one, they're not coming back, man.
Right.
But you can go to them. And Jesus can come to you.
Yes.
And he can give you hope right now, not just for whenever it is.
That's right.
I mean, when your loved one comes back from overseas, it's better. But at least now you have a cell phone and all that. Back in the day, you didn't have any of that.
Right.
Was it going to be a carrier pigeon? You didn't know. And it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Jesus is getting closer and closer and closer and closer. And we need to be people who project hope. Not a false hope, but a real hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That glory, that revelation. Christ being king in our heart. That's the key. You set him apart as Lord in your life. So when anger, bitterness, contempt, and despair come knocking, you don't answer. Or somehow they get under the door and they're in there for a little while, you know how to drive them out. Perfect love drives out fear. That means that fear comes up to the driveway. When bitterness comes knocking at the door, don't look out the window to see it. I have a hope that's stronger than anger. That's deeper than bitterness. Bitterness runs deep, folks. Deep. But a real hope runs deeper than that bitterness. A real hope can erase 50 or 60 years of bitterness. It can. It's greater than contempt. It's humility. Yes, I don't like what people are doing in the country, but I realize there but for the grace of God go I. Stronger than anger, deeper than bitterness, greater than contempt, and it triumphs over despair. It doesn't mean I never have a reason for despair. When my wife saw me on the operating table for the second time in 18 months, and again it's over, of course she was scared. Of course there was reason for, I just got married to this guy, you know, 12 or 13 years ago, and now, come on! But you have to answer yourself this question. And if I die, what? I'm going to heaven.
That's right.
Right? There's a loving family. It'll get taken care of. Even if. What if? Even if. What now? Even now. God is still God. And when you let Him be enthroned in your life in the crucible, then He shows up in a big way and you know Him. And it's so ridiculous and amazing because you're like, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be feeling bad. Doesn't mean it's mind over matter. It means Jesus over you. Again, I have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch. I have Jesus, the hope of glory, and He needs to be seen. So, what do people see in you? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it contempt? Is it despair? Let me tell you something. People go all the time, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, yeah, but that means I'm never supposed to ever say anything. If I ever say anything that's despairing, that means I always think my heart is despairing. No, in the moment. Whatever's dominating you in the moment is what comes out of your mouth. You see what I'm saying?
That's right.
And so in that moment, Jesus can live big on your life. You can practice this. Practice honoring Him in your heart. How about today when you're tempted to go 66 or 71 or 56 or 36? You get my point? Oops. What do people see in you? What is the dominating feature of your life? Is it anger, bitterness, contempt, despair, or is it hope? If Jesus rules your heart, He gives hope to your life.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your life, lived perfectly, died to pay our debt. And now through the Holy Spirit, Your life in us, living through us, it's not automatic. We have to make every effort. It doesn't earn us salvation. It manifests salvation. Father, I pray that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the hope of glory, would be glorified in us, that we would reveal in our weakest moments His strength. That when anger and bitterness and contempt and despair and problems and pain and persecution, we could go on and on and on. There's so much in this life not to be hopeful about, but we have a hope that triumphs over all of that. Help us to remind one another, to stir one another up to love and good works, that we be knit together in an assurance of who You are and what You are doing, and trust You and treasure You and hope in You. And for that older person that now alone, for that younger person that feels alone, for the person in the middle that just thinks there's no hope, or, oh, I'm just going to have to resign myself to be like this because pastor's saying it's not going to get any better. Lord, we don't know how in the next few minutes it could get better, but we do know this. Lord Jesus, You are with us, and You love us despite us. We thank You, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.